If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to the passage, it's in Lamentations chapter 3, starting in verse 22. If you don't have your Bibles, you'll be able to see it on the screen. But I had titled this Devastation. And I entitled it Devastation. I had a different title for it. Matter of fact, when I came home and told my wife it was Devastation, she thought maybe I shouldn't use that word. But have you ever been devastated? Hello, anybody ever been devastated? It was kind of devastating when we walked into 11 feet of sewer water and we found all of our furniture floating and the ceiling had caved in and we were out of our house for months and we're just now getting back. That was pretty devastating to us. There's a lot of other people that have had much more devastation than we have experienced about. But if you have your Bibles ready, I would like to read to you Lamentations, and then I want to give you the setting of what this is. And so let's read it. You can read it. Follow along with me if you will. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because of His compassion. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. They are new every morning. And then it says, verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope for Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. With that passage today, I want to give you, and I don't know that I can get through them, but I want to highlight just six words from this passage. And maybe at the end we'll see if you can remember the six words. But honestly, in the six words that I'm going to talk about and share with you, I love word studies. And I had to go back. I don't read Hebrew, but I had to go back in the Hebrew in which this was written to find out what some of these words mean. And it's amazing. And of the six words that I'm going to share with you, there are two of them that I think are phenomenal, so some of them I'm going to breeze through. You know, a few months ago, our school shut down. That was before the flood. And so we couldn't have church. We didn't have school. How do we keep in touch with our Sunday school classes? I have had a rather large Sunday school class, and so I didn't know how to do it, but Jeannie and I started putting video on, I don't know, on whatever it is, on our internet, on our computers, and we would send it to our Sunday school classes, and I'd give them some passage that we found in Scripture. Jeannie and I have taken up on what Pastor Dan has encouraged us to do, and we're trying to read through our Bible together. And we were in the Old Testament, okay? And we came to this passage in Lamentations. I'll tell you, I didn't understand it. But what we did is we started sending, I want you to know that this is something that I shared with our Sunday school class, but not in this depth, because we were supposed to make like 10-minute videos, and because my wife is kind of, we even start doing them together because she's long-winded and I am not, it would always go more than 10 minutes, okay? Let me just tell you this, that this is a traumatic passage. Matter of fact, we found out that this is the most devastating event of anything in the Old Testament. Perhaps that's why it's called Lamentations. You see, God, and Jeannie and I, as we were reading through our Bible this year, we're reading through the Old Testament, time after time after time, God, honestly, He said, if you obey me, I'll do this for you. And He laid it right out. You do this, I'll do this. You do this, I'll do this. You do this, I'll bless you this way. And then He said, but if you obey, here's what's going to happen. And if you disobey, that's what I meant, here's what's going to happen. If you don't do what I've told you to do, here's what's going to happen to you. And everything that they were supposed to do that they didn't do, God kept His word. And what He said would happen, happened. Wow. In this passage, we shared it with our class. We do not know for sure who wrote this book, except it's right after Jeremiah. And most Bible scholars would say it was Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, that wrote this. He was lamenting in the passage that we just read. He was lamenting what had taken place or what had happened in the city of Jerusalem, the Israelites. God had tolerated Israel year after year. God said, if you do this, I'll honor you, and here's what I'm going to do for you. But they turned their back on God. They worshiped idols. They started marrying people from other tribes, heathen tribes. They started worshiping their idols. They walked away from God year after year after year, but God showed mercy on them. And finally, in this event, God said, enough. And he just pulled out his mercy. And wow, what happened to the Israelites? Israel's ungodliness was meant by the withdrawal of God's mercy. Folks, I don't ever want to be there. And let me tell you this, the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in about 586 BC was the setting of Lamentations. Jeremiah was there. I don't know where he was sitting. I don't know what he was doing when the Lord gave him these words. I'm always thinking when I'm in the Old Testament, what's there for us? Why this? Why would it be there? What does he want us to learn from this? Let me just tell you what was going on inside the city of Jerusalem. They had no food because the Babylonians had encamped around them. They had been trying for 2 years to take over, to take them out, to take Israel out. They had no food. It got pretty bad. We got teenagers here. I hate to tell you this. We got young people here. I hate to tell you this. There was extreme human suffering. The Babylonians finally came in, but before they had done that, it was so bad that they were fighting each other. They were killing each other with their swords. They didn't have food, so get this, loving mothers who loved their children killed their children and ate them for food. It was that bad. These are God's people. But you know what? You go far enough back in the Old Testament, you'll see that God said, if you don't do what I tell you, this is exactly what's going to happen. And that's one of the things that he said was going to happen, and it did. These people were down and out, and then comes the Babylonian soldiers. Whew. They slaughtered the men, the women, the boys, the girls, the babies, the mothers with babies inside of them. There was no mercy. They slaughtered them all. Not quite all. Because what was left they took as a remnant, and they took them with them to Babylon. Matter of fact, you know some of those people that were with them. You've heard of the stories. For instance, you've heard, have you not, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. And they were taken to another country. They were now slaves. Wow. Now that's the setting. Okay, and we got these few verses, verse 22 through 26. And now let me show you on the screen the six words that I'd like to share with you today. The first one is mercy. And then faithfulness. The word portion, hope, quietly wait, and salvation. I'd like us to look at that first word. The first word is mercies. It says, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, or mercies. What do I mean? God could have just had them totally killed. I mean, he could have let them all be killed, but some, there was a remnant. Even that was showing God's mercy. There was a remnant that had not died. So we look at that word, and in the Hebrew, the word means to love or to have compassion. It means benevolence, goodness, kindness. It is his steadfast loyalty to us. Now, I'm looking at this passage, and I'm saying here was the nation Israel, Jerusalem itself, totally destroyed. Here's this prophet of God, and he is lamenting over what happened. Some scholars will say that he was weeping over this as he wrote it. The fact is, he was in deep sorrow. It was devastating. He saw what had happened because God has taken his mercy away. And wow, you see, mercy. What does it mean to love, compassion? Because God loved his people, some of them survived. As we read this, wow, God gave great mercy to the Israelites, but it was too late when he pulled his mercy away. Now, what does this mean to you and me? Why would this even be in the Old Testament? Do you like to read the Old Testament or do you like the New Testament better? Come on, what's the truth? I like the New Testament better. I can understand it. But why would he put this for me, for us, for all of us? God's mercy are still new every morning. And that's what Jeremiah said. He was at least praising him for the mercy that was still there. But his mercy come to you and to me every morning. Why? Because of God's great love for his children. He loves you. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. You say, well, he doesn't give me mercy every morning. Wait a minute. How often do you sin? I've asked that to students in high school for years and years and years. How many sins do you think a good Christian would commit in a day? One? Two? How about 100? Maybe 200. Some of you think you're really, really good. So maybe you don't sin in a day. I got news for you. We all sin every day. And it's because of his mercies, because he loves us, because of his compassion, that he's there for us every day. Because of his great love for us. Folks, this is talking not just Lamentations. This is for us. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter 2:10, it says, which in time past were not a people. You're not going to understand this verse. But are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Huh. It's an interesting verse. Look at it. Take it home, read it sometime. But let me tell you what that verse means in the New Testament. Before you and I accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we had not received the total mercy of God. He gave us mercy because we were still alive. You see, before we accepted Christ as our Savior, we would have received the full penalty for our sins. But through faith in Christ, now get this, you and I have received mercy. Permanent mercy. Once we accepted Christ our Savior, his mercy, it says, is new every morning, but it's permanent. Our status has been permanently changed. What do I mean permanently? If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, are you one day going to go to heaven? And if you are and when you are, that's because of God's what? It's because of his mercy. And what is mercy? Love, compassion. Don't forget this first word. You see, we are God's people. We have received his mercy. Folks, it's forever. God's mercy for you and me as believers, it's forever. You see, he has given us mercy and placed us into his family to live for and with him for all eternity. Why? Because of his mercy. Let me go to the second word, faithfulness. We sang about that today. In verse 23, it says, great is thy faithfulness. You want to know what faithfulness means? I think you might know that. I think I might not need to tell you this, but ladies, are you with me? Can I get your attention? Can I get you to talk with me a little bit? Just a very little bit. Would you raise your hand when I ask you a question? Will you do that? Yes or no? The ladies, forget the men. Ladies, how many of you want to have, and maybe you are filled with joy because you already have it, but how many of you want to have a faithful husband? Raise your hand. All you ladies that have a husband and you're not raising your hand, that you would like to have a faithful husband. What does this word faithful mean? True to one's word. Jeannie and I made a vow with each other about 100 years ago when we got married. I promised her death till we, whatever it was, depart. Now we're deciding who's going to die first. She's been a faithful woman and a faithful wife to her husband. And I want to be the same. What is that? What is faithfulness? What does it mean? Being true to one's word. It means loyalty. It means trustworthy. Folks, God is totally trustworthy. We can trust Him no matter what we're going through. No matter what we're going through. One night shortly after the flood, we couldn't live in the house. We couldn't even be in there, and we had worked there. And 11 o'clock at night, we left, and we drove an hour and 15 minutes to get to where we were going to sleep that night. And there were some tears. We lost our house. And that was pretty devastating. And we talked about it on our way up north to go to bed. We get there after midnight, and I said to my wife, I said, Jeannie, we still have the Lord. I still have my wife. I still have my 4 children who love God. And I got my grandkids. And this was just a house. We have all we need. Was it devastating? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. But God is faithful in no matter what situation we're in. You see, faithfulness, 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." We know that 1 John 1:9 tells us that He's faithful to forgive our sins. And in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, this is God's word speaking here, He will remain faithful. Even when you and I mess it up, and we may want to walk away sometime, we may get upset with others, and I hope not Him. But when we're not faithful to Him, God's word says He's still faithful to us. Wow. He's there for us. He'll never leave us. He's loyal to us. It's not giving up on another person. Wow. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." But here's the part I want you to get. "For He Himself has said, I will never" what? Let me hear you. I will never what? God will never leave you or turn His back on you. Wow. So we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What man shall do unto me, I don't fear." He will never leave us, folks. He's loyal. He's faithful. He's always with us. Get this, even if we don't feel it, He is faithful. Now, those aren't the words I wanted to teach. This next one is. Because this was, I was excited when I found out what this word is. Jeannie and I shared it, but I hadn't studied enough. I still, even when we shared it with a class, it wasn't all that I learned. The third word, verse 24. "The Lord is my," what's the word? "Portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him." What does it mean that the Lord is my portion? I didn't know. So I wanted to find out. So I have a little illustration for you. Now, because of COVID-19, I can't do it everything as freely as I wanted to do, but I was going to pick out 4 volunteers or 5 volunteers out of the audience, and instead I had to ask ahead of time, and if they wanted to wear a mask, they can do that. I wanted to have a pie because I want to give some pie away, and I was going to get a pie, and I was going to cut it, and we were going to give each one their portion. So instead of taking people like I want to do, I asked ahead of time. I got four grandsons that are going to come up here, because if you got the pandemic, I'll get it from you. And if I got it, stay away from me. Okay, and my wife told me I couldn't do what I wanted to do. And so we couldn't just put it on a pie. What was the name of the place we got the pie from? I can't hear you. Whatever she said. In any case, we went to the pie place, and they had the pie. And you guys just get right here in line and all that. And here's the pie, and each one has their portion, and it's apple pie because I like apple pie. And I'm going to give you a portion of this pie. Now, they cut it up. It's never been touched by human hands, all you people that are afraid. And it's in its own thing. So I couldn't quite do what I wanted to do, but you're the youngest one. Here's your portion. You can take that. Don't open it. It's yours. You're the old man. Here's the next guy. Get your portion. No, no, no. You're going to get an apple one. I got a pumpkin one here. And you're next. And the oldest one. Now that is your portion of the pie, right? You didn't get the whole thing, did you? Or did you? What'd you get? You got a portion of it. Now I know somebody else here that loves pumpkin pie. And I have to baby him a little bit. He's a friend of mine. So, Preacher Dan Staples, would you come up here, please? Now, I want you to notice something. Come on over here, Pastor Staples. How many pieces? He's getting slower than me. Okay. Their portion. What was their portion? One piece of pie. But for you, my brother, you're bigger. So look at his portion. Hold him up.
Yes.
He needed more. Mm. That's his portion.
Yeah.
Okay? Now y'all know what a portion is, right? All right. You think you do. Thank you for being up here, guys. And Dan Staples. I know that the reason you didn't get apple is because your favorite is pumpkin pie. What is a portion? When we say that God is our portion, we are saying He is our all-sufficient one, the source of all we would ever need. The Lord is my portion. In other words, by the way, I could have kept them up here, and I could ask them now, Pastor Staples, whose pie is that right now? I don't know if you heard him, but he said, it's mine. Whose pie is that, guys? It's mine. It was given to you, but now it's yours. And I can say that portion is mine. Well, what does this word portion mean? The word for Lord, your portion, your part, you're not lacking. But this word, what's the word? Portion is Jesus Christ Himself. Matter of fact, I didn't know this when I shared it with the Sunday school class. Actually, the word portion in the Hebrew is Yahweh. Does anybody know your Bible well enough to know what the word Yahweh is? Yahweh is the name, the Hebrew name, God. So what is it that's being said to us? Jeremiah was saying that the Lord is my portion. That's what he said in our language. The Lord is our Yahweh. The Lord is our God. He is our God. He is my God. He is your Yahweh. He is our portion. I gave you a piece of pie, and that was your portion. But get this. God doesn't divide the portion that He's going to give you or me. We do not get a part or a piece of Him. We get all of Him. This verse, Jeremiah, is saying, God is my portion. He, portion, is Yahweh, God. What does the Lord in my portion, what does that mean to me now, today? Here it is. God is all we need. No matter how devastated you are, we need nothing else. The Bible says we can do all things through Christ. Who what? Strengtheneth us. God is who we need. We need no one else. God and God alone is sufficient for any trial or trouble that you and I will ever go through. When we get down, when we get discouraged. Has anybody here ever been discouraged? Five of you. The rest of you may be sleeping or lying. You ever been discouraged? You ever felt defeated? Do you ever just plain be down? I've had it. Whatever the devastation, whatever the down and out, God is what we need. Somebody wrote this and I just put it in my notes. Doubting? Question mark? You need God. Dying? Question mark? You need God. Depression? Is it possible for Christians to get depressed? You need God. How do we get that portion? Well, when we became adopted into God's family through Jesus Christ, we also received the portion given to every believer. Do you understand that? I was 4 years old when I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I was probably around 10 years old when I made sure of that. But when I was 4 years old and I asked Jesus to forgive me for my sin and come into my heart and save me for Jesus' sake, He gave me my portion. What is portion, folks? Can you say it in one word? What's it mean? It's spelled G-O. When I accepted Him as my Savior, He brought me and put me into His family. And He is my portion. Psalm 16:5, David says, Lord, You alone are my portion. In other words, he said, You alone are my God and my cup. You make my lot secure. Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart. Get this, and my God forever. When did you get that foreverness in you? The moment you asked Christ to be your Savior. In the midst of life's troubles, hang on. Open your eyes and know that God is there. He's all we need. He was Adam's portion. He was David's portion. He was Paul's portion. You can read about it in Scripture. And He is my portion. How about this? Can you say that with me? He is my portion. I heard four of you. Can we all try that one time? Here we go. He is my portion. Wow. It's not just what He provides for us. It is the fact that Christ is our portion. It's not what He gives us or what He provides for us. It's He Himself. He, Christ, is our portion. He is all we will ever need. I was excited when I found out what this word portion meant. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I didn't just get a piece of the pie. I got the whole pie. I didn't just get one of His promises. I got all of His promises. I got God. I'm part of His family. That's my portion. The next word that we have, and I'm going to go over this quickly because I've preached a whole message here a few years ago on this one topic of hope. Verse 24 says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him." Most people think hope is just something that most unbelievers might think, or maybe some of you think that hope is just something I'm hoping for, like I'm hoping for something on my birthday. I'm hoping for this gift at Christmas time. I am hoping. That's not at all what this word means. In the Bible, the word hope is a confident expectation. It is something that we know is going to happen. It is going to happen for real. Edward Mote wrote decades ago, you've heard this before, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, and I wholly lean on Jesus' name." Wow. It's a firm assurance. Biblical hope, actually, it is an application of our faith, that we have a confident expectation. We know it's going to happen, that God will fulfill all of his promises. I'm watching a clock, and I know how much time I do not have. What I wanted to do here today is say, give me a promise of God, and we could just one after another. He's promised us eternal life. He's promised us he'd never leave us. He's promised us and so many promises he's given us. Has God promised you anything? You see, we expect. I know for sure if I believe anything about God, if I believe anything about his word, I know that I'm going to be in heaven one day because that's his promise. Amen? We are going to be there together. That's a promise. I have a promise that no matter how many feet of sewer water I get in my house, God is going to get me through it. Because he's always there. His mercies are every day, every morning, it said. And he's going to give us mercy and he's going to give us help in the time of trouble. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Those are all promises that God made to us. Wow. And we can expect it to happen. That's this word, hope. The fifth word, now this is the second one that I really wanted to get into. In verse 26, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." I'm cheating a little bit here. Instead of one word, it's two. Quietly wait. So I had to look that up. What does it mean that we need to quietly wait on God? What does that mean? I looked it up. Quietly. Want to take a stab at it? That means there'll be no murmuring and no complaining. Wow. Quietly wait. None of you, just like me, none of you ever complain, do you? Because life is just a bed of roses, rose petals. I have rose bushes. They're bad. Wow. I never complain. How many here are like me and you never complain? I'm the only one in the room. And you're sleeping. Oh, how about this? That's complain. How about murmuring? It's a little different than complaining. What is this teaching us? There's to be a resignation to the will of God. There needs to be a resignation. I have to actually resign myself to God's will for my life. I could murmur, I could complain when something goes wrong and I had nothing to do with it. I had nothing to do with 11 feet of sewer water in my house. Did I complain? Don't answer that. You know me. Would I ever complain about that? Of course not. Would I ever murmur about that? Of course not. Until we had it fixed, it's not all done yet. Until we had it fixed enough on the one level that we could put a new floor in, Jeff. And a few days after that, in came more water. My wife was downstairs and she yelled upstairs at something and it wasn't a good yell. I mean, it was like, Mike! Something like that. Now are you awake? What? And I jumped up and I went down there and there was water again coming across the floor. I wasn't very godly. I probably murmured. I definitely complained. But there has to be a resignation to the will of God. And what do I mean by that? I have to resign myself and what I think. Because get this, this is so important. God has a plan for each one of us. He has a plan for you. Have you ever prayed for something and you prayed and you kept praying and maybe it's a month and then it's 2 months and then it's a year and you're still praying and you're not getting an answer and it doesn't seem like things are going right? Let me tell you this, God has a reason and a purpose and a plan for you and for me. Driving home that same way up to Gladwin one time, I said to my wife, didn't know how we're going to pay for all this junk in the house. But I said, Jeannie, she always cries, so it obviously wasn't me ever. But the two of us were shedding a few tears and just a house, but we're still, anyway. I said to my wife, Jeannie, 10, 15 years from now, let me go back a sentence. I said, we have to go through this so that 10, 15 years from now, today my adult kids, 20 years from now, they're going to look back and say, remember when Mom and Dad lost their house? And then get this, remember how they handled it. I said, we got to be an example. So what is it you're going through? What's the despairing issue for you? What's the hardship for you? You parents with kids, they're watching. And when you don't get your way, rather than murmur and complain, we have to resign to the fact that God has a plan for you for every day of your life. He's there, and He'll see you through it. We need to quietly wait for the Lord to carry out His will in my life and in yours, even through difficult times. The last word I didn't know if I'd get through is salvation, and we're going to go through it very quickly. Look at this verse 26. Quietly wait for the what? The salvation of the Lord. You say, what do you mean wait for the salvation of the Lord? I've already got salvation. I've already been saved. I've asked Christ to be my Savior. Yeah, that's only part of it. The word salvation in this passage means to rescue, or it means deliverance, or help, or safety, or victory. And let me tell you this, folks, one day Jesus Christ is coming back for all of us. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to rescue us. What's He going to rescue us from? From my temper. He's going to rescue me from bad thoughts. He's going to rescue us from the sin in this world. He's going to rescue us. When? He's going to take us to heaven with Him, the Bible says. Wow. We need to quietly, we don't know when it is, we don't need to complain, we don't know when it's going to be. We need to quietly wait for what? For the Lord's return. For our salvation. And all I can say to you folks is one day Jesus is coming. He's coming for what? He's coming to deliver us from sin, from death, from sorrows. What a day that will be. This is worth waiting for, don't you think? Eternal life with our Savior, around the throne, with my mom and dad, with our loved ones. Hallelujah! What a day that's going to be! I can't wait! I don't want to go right now, but I can't wait! 1 Peter 1:8-9. whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you still rejoice. With joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. The day is coming, folks. What a day that will be.